Traditions are interesting, aren't they? Traditions can be fantastic and hilarious and fun. They can make something that's already great even better. But can traditions ever go the other way? Can traditions tie us down? Can traditions keep us from recognizing the true meaning of things? Absolutely. There are times that traditions can become so big and so pervasive that they overshadow the event that we're trying to remember. And that's what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 15 today. Before we get there, just a reminder, just to catch us up. Jesus' public ministry here in Matthew chapter 15 has begun to change. The early parts of Jesus' ministry were very, very public. The Sermon on the Mount, the healings. He did a lot of things out in front of people, but as the Pharisees and the religious leaders began to turn on Jesus, they've decided, hey, this guy is a false Messiah. We want him dead. So they had the religious leaders actively pursuing Jesus. You have Herod, who beheads John the Baptist, who now thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist reborn. And if he killed John once, he'll probably want to do it again. Yeah. So now Jesus is kind of being publicly stalked, and Jesus kind of retreats a little bit from public ministry so he can spend time building into his disciples. But despite Jesus' desires to be less public, how successful is he in this? Not very, as we've seen over the last couple weeks. He goes to this one area to spend some time with his disciples, and what do the crowds do? They follow him. They go around the lake to get to where he is. Jesus sees them. He sees that they don't have food. So what does he do? He feeds 5 to 10,000 people with a miraculous miracle. And then Jesus sends his disciples across the lake while he goes up on the mountainside to pray. He has to go out to his disciples walking on the lake. And when they get to the other side, guess what's waiting for them? More people, yeah. If you look at this, go to Matthew chapter 14. This is the very end of Matthew 14. It says, when they had crossed over, so this is after Jesus walks out on the water, he gets into the boat with him. It says, after they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word to all the surrounding countries, People brought all their sick to him. They begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched were healed. So Jesus is continually trying to get away with his disciples, and what do the crowds keep doing? They keep following him, yeah. And now they're like, oh, we just need to touch him. They had heard, remember the woman who touches the edge of Jesus' cloak and she's healed? The word is spread about that. We don't even need to talk to him. If we could just touch him, we'll get healed. So the fame of Jesus, the crowds love Jesus. Doesn't mean they believe in Jesus, but they love Jesus. And they're willing to go anywhere that he goes, which is the setting that we find ourselves in chapter 15, because the Pharisees re-enter the picture at this point. Jesus is trying to get away. Jesus is trying to find places to build into his disciples, but the crowds keep following and the Pharisees continue to keep coming after Jesus. So we're in Matthew chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 20 this morning. This is what the Word of God says. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to Jesus and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then comes out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider this really meaty passage, I pray that you would give us guidance and understanding that comes through your Holy Spirit. That as we understand not just what Jesus says, but more importantly, what Jesus means, that you would guide and direct us. Help us to have the hearts that Jesus talks about, the hearts of people who are true worshipers of him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees about why he and his disciples are not following the traditions of the elders. But Jesus uses this passage to teach a greater lesson about what it means to really have a right relationship with God. So let's look at this passage. There's a lot here. We're going to try and break it down, try and understand what the Pharisees' problem was. We're going to understand that Jesus kind of redirects and says, there's a greater issue here. We're going to look at that. And then we're going to talk about how that greater issue applies to us. And I would argue with you that what Jesus is saying here and the point that Jesus is saying here is very, very important for us as followers of Jesus Christ. But first, let's look at the Pharisees' issue. This is found in verses 1 and 2, and Jesus kind of explains it in verses 10, 11, and 15 and 20. But here's what it says in verses 1 and 2. It says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Well, before we get into this, this is interesting because this passage starts by telling us that the Pharisees had called in some heavy hitters. This isn't the same group of Pharisees that Jesus has been dealing with, because look, it says that some Pharisees and teachers of the law came from where? They came from Jerusalem. In other words, they brought in the bigwigs, right? They had a big Jesus problem, and they backed off for a little while because Jesus had silenced most of them. And it says they call in from Jerusalem these, probably the guys who really got their acts together, right? And they come to Jesus and they say, why is it that you and your disciples are breaking the traditions of the elders? So what was the issue that the Pharisees had with Jesus and his disciples according to this passage? Yeah, they did not wash their hands, and on top of that, they did not follow the traditions of the religious leaders. Now, you say, well, washing your hands is a good thing. Why wouldn't Jesus want his disciples to wash their hands? I mean, it's gross to eat your food without washing your hands. Well, the washing the hands that they're talking about here is actually ceremonial hand washing. In other words, what Jews would do in Jesus' time is before they would eat any meal, they usually had a small cup of water. What they'd do, they would place their hands out and someone would pour water. They would hold their palms up like this and someone would pour water over their hands. And they would let this water, they wouldn't scrub with it. There was no soap or anything like that. They would hold their hands up, the water would be poured on, and they would let the water run down their hands, down their arms, and they would shake their hands off when they were done. Now, sometimes they would go and actually wash their hands after that, but this ceremonial washing was something that was commanded by the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. It was a ceremonial rinsing. It wasn't for actually getting dirt or grime or animal excrement or anything like that off your hand. It was a ceremonial rinsing that was meant for ritual defilement. In other words, if you had accidentally touched something that was dead, or even purposely, you had become technically unclean. Well, the Pharisees were concerned that maybe you had touched something unknowingly and you had made yourself ceremonially unclean. You didn't do it on purpose. You may have accidentally broken the command of God, so they had you do this ceremonial hand washing just in case you had touched anything unclean. One Pharisee wrote while he was in prison, he explained that he was given a small amount of water and food each day. Instead of drinking the water, he saved that water all day, not drinking for nearly a month until he perished, so he could ceremonially wash his hands before he ate his food. Such was the focus on the tradition, on the ritual, that they went without the basic necessities of life in order to do this. Well, let me ask you a question. Why does Jesus balk at the Pharisees' traditions? What's Jesus' problem here? It takes the focus off of God, for sure. What else? It's ritual, and the meaning is very convoluted, to be sure. Yeah, it's, as he will say later on, and we'll get to this in just a minute, did the Pharisees and religious leaders put the traditions before the commands of God? Absolutely. Well, how did they get like this? Did they just decide, you know what? What we say is more valuable than what the Word of God says? Because by the time we get to Jesus' time, they very openly say that. The religious leaders are very clear that the traditions of God at times even supersede the Word of God. Did they just wake up one day and say, you know what? We don't listen to God's Word anymore. Our traditions are better. Well, actually, there's a real line throughout history that tells us what happened. How did these traditions become so powerful, not just for the religious leaders, but for the people of Israel who were shackled by them? Well, if you go back, after Israel had been taken out of the land by Nebuchadnezzar, they were sent back by the Persian Empire. And it was very clear that one of the reasons that the Israelites were taken out of the land was their lack of ability to obey the commands of God. Now, there were other reasons, but as a result, the people of Israel, when they returned to the land, were scared to death of breaking God's commands again. In fact, Ezra, in the book of Ezra, goes and he implores the people, it is important for you guys not to break the commands of God, or God is going to take us out of the land. And he's not going to take us out of the land for 70 years like he did with the Babylonians, but he's going to take us out for good. So Ezra began to write down the words of God and teach them to the people. Is that a good thing? Yeah, I think Ezra had excellent intentions here. But what happened over the years is after Ezra and the other prophets passed away, religious leaders and scribes began to take the words of God, and they said, you know what? It's very important that we don't break these commands. So not only are we not going to break these commands, we're going to build, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, we're going to build a hedge of protection. You ever hear that term, hedge of protection? That comes from the religious leaders of the Old Testament. They said, well, if we have the command, if we build a wall around the command, and we don't even go over the wall, is there any way we can break the command? I think I used Legos to illustrate this last time. I have no Legos with me today. So what happened is years and years and years, about 400 from the time of Ezra till we get to Jesus, years of interpretation. It gets written down in books like the Mishnah and the Talmud. And years and the walls get higher and higher and higher. The rules get thicker and thicker and thicker. And over time, the traditions and the writings of the teachers of the law replace the Word of God as the final say in faith. This is when traditions run amok, right? When the traditions become so thick and so overpowering that we forget the reasons that we had the traditions to begin with. Ezra's desire was for people to hear and obey the Word of God. That's a good thing. But when the rules have become so much that we don't even remember or understand what the Word of God is, that's when Jesus began to have a problem. See, the Pharisees and Jesus clash so often in the book of Matthew because the religious leaders' rules focused on the external, on the outside, right? Whereas Jesus over and over again focused on the heart. See, It's interesting because a religious system that focuses on the external. If all I have to do but to be right before God is just do the right things, does my heart actually matter? Does the inside of me matter at all? Not really, because if I can be right before God just by doing certain things, I can have whatever motivation I want to have, can I? It doesn't matter. My heart doesn't matter in a religious system that is completely external. And to be honest with you, that's what the religion of the scribes and Pharisees, and frankly, the religion of most of the people in Israel and Jerusalem was at this time. It was an external faith. It was all on the outside. And as a result, the inside of these people was broken. It was rotten. Don't worry, Jesus is not done making this point with the religious leaders. Let me ask you a question. According to the Pharisees, why were people supposed to do this ceremonial hand washing? So they would not be defiled. But what kind of defilement were they talking about? Internal defilement or external? External. You may have touched something unclean. You may have done something that you shouldn't have done. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus care about being defiled? Yeah, he does. Absolutely he does. In fact, look at James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless in this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Does Jesus care about defilement? Yeah, he cared about it too. He didn't have a problem with the Pharisees because of defilement. He had a problem with the Pharisees because they only wanted to deal with the outside defilement. And Jesus says, listen, real defilement happens from the inside first. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Does God care about us defiling the temple? Is he worried so much about the outside? No, what's he worried about? He's worried about the internal. And this is the problem between Jesus and the Pharisees. This has always been the problem with Jesus and the Pharisees. When we get to Matthew 23 and he just rips them apart, this is the problem. They care about the outside. God cares about the inside. God cares about not what we look like, not how we come across. He cares about our heart. Jesus cares about this so much that he takes time in verses 10 to 11 and 15 to 20 because Jesus is not okay with the religious leaders. The religious leaders talk about this external defilement. Jesus can't leave it alone, can he? Look at verses 10 to 11. Remember, all these people were here touching Jesus' cloak to get healed. The Pharisees come and challenge him about it. They kind of put out this false propaganda about being externally clean. And then in verse 10, it says, Jesus called the crowd to him. He's like, come here. I got to tell you the truth because they've been telling you garbage for years. So he calls the crowd to him and says, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. And then his disciples come to him a little bit later and they're like, well, we still don't clear, we're not really clear about this. And remember, they're Jewish people too, so they've grown up in a world of, hey, keep externally clean and you'll be good. And they're like, well, Jesus, we still don't get this. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, are you still so dull? Remember, the disciples have been there for the Sermon on the Mount. They've been there for all these confrontations with the Pharisees. Jesus is like, really? You still don't get this yet? All right, let me lay it out for you. Don't you see that whatever enters your mouth goes into your stomach and out your body? I think he gives a human anatomy lesson because he wants them to get it, right? He's like, you eat, it goes out. Y'all got it? All right. That's not what makes someone clean or unclean. But the thing that comes out of a person's mouth comes from their heart. Those are the things that defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. In other words, Jesus says, like, listen, I can't leave this alone, all right? They're telling you the wrong thing. Let me be clear. You sprinkling water over your fingers does nothing. It does nothing. Let's be honest. If you all left here and sprinkled water over your fingers, are you magically righteous before God? No, it's ridiculous when we say it out loud. It was ridiculous back then. And Jesus is like, come here. This is ridiculous. Let me explain to you what really makes you right before God. So Jesus addresses with both the crowd and his disciples what genuine defilement looks like. I think the best way to make this point is, you guys, everybody know what this is? Has everybody had a Tootsie Pop at some point in their life? You're all familiar with this. Like, if I were to open it up, it looks like a regular lollipop, but what do we know about Tootsie Pops? Yeah, they got Tootsie Rolls inside of them. That makes them awesome. Now, I went to the liberty before of helping you get to the Tootsie Roll center of a Tootsie Pop, and I didn't have a weird-looking owl to help me. Anyway, here's what we know. The faith of the religious leaders is kind of like a normal Tootsie Pop, right? It's encased, right? It's external. They think this is all it is. And what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples is, listen, the part that God cares about is not on the outside. It's not on a shell of candy. What God cares about is on the inside. Where God wants to get to us is here. He wants to get to the Tootsie Roll center of the Tootsie Pop with each of us. Don't worry, I won't drop it. I'm going to eat it later. Well, in verses 3 to 9, Jesus gets to the bigger issue here. Because to be honest with you, as annoying as the Pharisees' issue is, it's not really the big issue that Jesus deals with in this passage. He doesn't want to let it go. The crowd doesn't understand, so he explains it to the crowd. His disciples don't understand, so he explains it to his disciples. But when he actually addresses the Pharisees, he addresses them on a completely different topic. Because the issue isn't really defilement here. The issue is something else. Let's look at verses 3 to 9 and see what it says. It says, Jesus replied, "Why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or his mother will be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Interestingly enough, does Jesus duck or deny the charge of the Pharisees that he is not following their traditions? Does he try and talk his way out of it? Nope. He's like, yep, you're right. I don't follow your traditions. He doesn't in any way, shape, or form duck the fact. But instead, what does he do? He goes on the attack. He's like, he doesn't answer their question. He doesn't deny that he's breaking their tradition. They ask him, hey, how come you're not following the tradition? What does he respond with? Well, he says, well, why do you break the commands of God? You're upset about me for breaking your tradition. You're breaking the commands of God. And then he gives them an example of how they're doing this in verses 3 to 6. It says, "For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it." All right, so what is Jesus talking about here? He actually just picks this one example as an example of how their traditions have come before the command of God. So first he says, you know the command of God, which every good Pharisee would know. This is the fifth commandment. What's the fifth commandment? It's honor thy father and mother. Yeah, so it was the command that God had given to the Jewish people that their job was to honor their father and mother. In other words, when their father and mother were unable to work or unable to provide and take care of themselves in a good Jewish family, the children would take care of them. They would either bring them into their home or they would financially take care of them. But the Pharisees, through the years, had come up with a rule. They said that you could take money that had been set aside to give to your mother and father or to take them in, and you could devote it to God. Doesn't that sound great? You could take that money and give it to God instead. That would be a more worthy use of that. Now, when they said give it to God, they usually meant it went to the temple or it went to something that they often could get their hands on, but we'll just take it at face value. That they could give it to God instead of supporting their mom and dad. And Jesus had a problem with this. And what was Jesus's problem? Did God already tell them what to do with that money? Yeah. Had God already told them what they were supposed to do? And they were doing something that sounded really nice, but was it what God had commanded them to do? No. They took something that sounded really good, and they said, you know what? This tradition supersedes what God has already told you to do. And what does Jesus say about this? He says, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You've said, hey, we've decided that this use of the money is better than what God has told you you should use this money for. And as a result, your tradition has jumped over top of the commands of God. He says, you're obeying your tradition. You're not obeying the commands of God. This is a powerful statement by Jesus. And an example, and just one example, in fact, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, he gives you a bunch of different places where the traditions had superseded the word of God. But here, Jesus is showing how they've worked around God's command. And it ultimately leads to a bigger issue. And that's where he uses Isaiah to address this issue. Look what he says here. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus quotes Isaiah here to point out the real issue with the Pharisees. And this is really the real issue with the Pharisees. It's not tradition. Understand, if you walk away from this sermon thinking, George hates all traditions, that's not true. I have many traditions that are quite wonderful, and I enjoy a whole bunch. Traditions aren't evil. But what Jesus is saying here when he quotes Isaiah, he says, these people say they love me, but their hearts are nowhere near where I am. In other words, what does Jesus say about these religious leaders? They're false worshipers. They're doing the stuff, but they don't know me. Part of the reason that the Pharisees built all these traditions is because they didn't want to be like the Israelites of the Old Testament. The Israelites were constantly accused of doing the stuff, but not having a heart for God. So why did all these traditions arise in the first place? Because they didn't want what happened to the Israelites to happen to them, except what happened? The exact same thing. They replaced having a relationship with God with doing stuff for God. And Jesus says, your stuff means nothing if you don't have me. The book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, Amos says this to the people of Israel. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Here are the Israelites in the book of Amos. They're doing all the right stuff. They're having the fellowship offerings, they're doing the festivals, they're doing all the stuff that God has asked them to do. God should be happy, right? He says, I don't want to hear your songs. I don't want your festivals. I don't want any of it, because it's not real. It's false worship. You guys are doing the right thing, but what's their problem? There's no justice. There's no righteousness. In other words, they're doing the right things, but do they have a real relationship with the person that they're doing it for? Nope. And God says, I hate it. I don't want to hear it. I cover my ears when you sing to me because it's not coming from a real place. Isn't that exactly what he says in Isaiah? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. In other words, I don't want your hand washing. I don't want your fasting. I don't want any of this. I want you. I want you. God rejected Israel's false worship. He's rejecting the Pharisees' false worship because it didn't come from a heart that was devoted to God. Interestingly enough, as a result, in the book of Ezekiel, God says he's going to do something new. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, he says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Notice what comes first before the decrees and laws. It was a new heart, right? You know what we call this? We call this the new covenant. We call this what we have under Jesus. Jesus gives us a spirit, gives us a brand new heart. We obey, not because we are saved for obeying. We obey because we have a new heart that wants to obey. Or it should. We keep the commands of God, not because we have to, but because we choose to. We worship not because we put words up on the screen. We worship because we serve an almighty God who died for each and every one of our sins. Amen. That's what our worship is supposed to be. Worship is not supposed to happen because I wrote down some list of order of things that we're supposed to do this week. Forget that. Doesn't matter. What matters is that we are people who know and love Jesus Christ, and we choose to sing because he's worth singing to. We pray because he is the only one who hears and responds. We open up God's word and we listen to it because it is the thing that changes our hearts. That's real worship. That's what the Pharisees have been missing. They're doing the stuff, but God's like, I'm not interested in the stuff. I'm interested in you. True worship is not about the stuff we do. It's about the relationship that we have with God. One of the worst train disasters in history occurred in the El Toro Tunnel in León, Spain on January the 3rd, 1944. Over 500 passengers died that day. The train was a long passenger train that had an engine on both ends of the train. On this particular day, when the train went into the El Toro Tunnel, the engine in the front stalled. When the front engine stopped, the engineer on the back tried to start the engine up, and so did the engineer in the back train at the same time and were unable to reach each other. Neither engineer had any way of communicating with one another. Both engineers thought that they simply needed more power. They continued to pull in both directions for several minutes. Hundreds of passengers on the train died in that tunnel because of carbon monoxide poisoning, because the train could not make up its mind which way it wanted to go. This is our lives sometimes, isn't it? We're getting pulled at both ends. We are like, oh, well, I'm going to show my love for God for by doing what he tells me to do. And Jesus is saying, I want your heart. And we get pulled back and forth. But Jesus makes it very clear what he wants from us. He doesn't want our religion. He doesn't want our tradition. He doesn't want us to just do things because we're supposed to do them. He wants us to have a real relationship with him. And what we do comes out of that, or at least it's supposed to. Well, we saw what the Pharisees' issue was. We saw Jesus lay out what the real issue was. The question is, what's the result of false worship? Well, Jesus deals with this in verses 12 to 14. We'll end with this. When the disciples came to him and they asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Jesus replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit." Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know that he offended the Pharisees? Yes. Second question. Do you think Jesus cared that he offended the Pharisees? I'm going to go with a probably not. I think Jesus knew exactly what he said, and he knew exactly why he said it. See, because Jesus understood the danger of false worship. Let me ask you a question. Is there real danger in us worshiping falsely? Yeah. Was there danger in Israel worshiping falsely? Is there danger in the Pharisees leading hundreds of thousands and maybe millions of Israelites into false worship? Absolutely. When people think they have a right relationship with God, but instead they're far away from him. Because isn't that what those passages said? These people thought, hey, I'm good. I'm doing the stuff. God's going to be pleased with me. They think they're right before God. And Jesus said, man, God's sitting up there saying, I don't know you. These people think they have a right relationship with God. So is there danger in false worshiping continuing to happen? Absolutely. Because we sit there in our pews and we're like, oh, I'm good. I showed up to church. I sang the songs. I threw a little bit of money in the plate. I'm good. No, and the Bible makes this point over and over and over again. You're good when you have a right relationship with Christ. And anything short of that, you're not good. So is there danger in false worship? Absolutely. So I don't know about you. I do not want to be the person that Amos is talking about in Amos chapter 5. I do not want to be the person that Isaiah is talking about when Jesus quotes Isaiah here. I do not want to be a person who worships falsely. So in these verses, Jesus gives us, and we'll close with this, a few truths about those who are caught in false worship. Number one, people who are worshiping falsely are easily offended by the real truth. We see this in Jesus' passage as Jesus' words cause anger and resentment to those who don't know him. Let me ask you a question. What did the Pharisees want to do with Jesus? They wanted to kill him. They weren't just like, well, I guess we're going to agree to disagree. That's not what's happening here. These guys are hunting Jesus for the remainder of his time. They go to the Romans and they say, hey, this guy is going to bring the whole nation down. We want him dead. Pilate looks at him and he's like, dude, there's nothing wrong with this guy. And they stir up the crowd to call for his crucifixion. Are these guys easily offended by the truth? Yes. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You ever met someone who's been offended by the truth? You ever met someone who, I'm doing just fine? I used to be one of those people. I used to be just fine. I don't need the religion. I don't need the stuff. I don't need your Jesus. I'm good. I wasn't good. I got offended a lot. Why? Because people who think they're good, like the Israelites in the Old Testament, like the Pharisees here, they don't like to be told something different. What else are the results of false worship? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 13 that they are facing judgment. Look at verse 13 with us. He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots." We saw in the parables that we looked at back in chapter 14, is there a judgment that's coming? And there are going to be people who think that they are perfectly fine. Hey, I've been going to church my whole life. I got a pew that has my tushy mark in it. I've been going to church for so long. It's got a little plaque with my name on it. I'm good. And Jesus says something very different here, because do the Pharisees think they're going to heaven? You better believe they think they're going to heaven. They think they're first in line for heaven. And they got a rude awakening. I mean, frankly, when we get to Matthew 23, Jesus says, you all are going to hell. He isn't even cute about it. He's like, you're going to hell. Like, it doesn't matter. They're facing judgment like anyone else who truly does not know Jesus will face. 2 Peter 2:1 says this, but there are also false prophets among the people, just as there are false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them. They will bring swift destruction on themselves. False worship matters. It matters a lot. And the last thing that Jesus tells us about false worship is it leads others to disaster. Sadly, the practice of false worship doesn't just impact us. We can have entire communities who think that they're good. Hey, we're good. We do all the stuff. 1 Timothy 6:20 says this, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted in your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. False worship doesn't just take us down. It can take down the people around us. That's exactly what Jesus says. He says, leave them. He's talking to his disciples. He says, stop listening to them. I know you grew up being told that the scribes and the Pharisees understood God. They don't. He says, leave them. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the pit. It's okay, buddy. I'm almost done. I promise. I know, I went a little long, sorry. I had a story. We learn from both good and bad examples, don't we? Jesus wanted to make sure that the crowds, his disciples, and us learned from the dangerous examples of the Pharisees. Don't make those mistakes ourselves. I'll close with this story. The greatest year in baseball history has to be 1924. The World Series that year is between the Washington Senators and the New York Yankees and was considered one of the greatest ever played. The series was tied 3 games apiece, with the final 7th game being played in Washington. In the 9th inning of the 7th game, the score was tied 2-2, and New York came up to bat. 3 batters up, 3 batters down. Washington fans started screaming. Washington could win the game with a run in the bottom of the 9th. With the first two Washington batters were unable to reach base. And with 2 outs, up to the plate stepped a batter named Gooseland. The fans felt their hopes die because Gooseland was not a very good hitter. The pitcher threw 2 strikes, followed by 2 balls. Then the pitcher threw his 5th pitch, and Gooseland stepped into the pitch, and by the crack of the bat, you knew the ball was going somewhere way out to center field. The center fielder went back. The other fielders also ran towards the fence, hoping the ball would not go over the fence for a home run. It hit the top of the fence 6 inches from the top and caromed away. One of the fielders chased it down. Gooseland, meanwhile, was between 2nd and 3rd base. The 3rd base coach thought this might be the only chance to win, so he waved Gooseland home. The throw from the outfield was taken by the shortstop, and then he relayed the throw to home plate. Gooseland slid into home just as the catcher tagged him with a perfect throw from the shortstop. Everyone could see that Gooseland had beat the throw. Still, the umpire yelled, "You're out!" The fans went crazy. They threw pop bottles and yelled obscenities when the plate umpire conferred with the other umpires. The men on the field signaled for silence. The entire stadium got quiet. The fans thought that they would reverse the call. But instead, the umpire shouted, "The runner is not out because he didn't beat the ball to the plate. He's out because he didn't touch first base." And it was true. Gooseland was running so hard that he had simply failed to touch first. And now he was out. would be a shame, wouldn't it? We do so much to miss out because we didn't start in the right place. If we don't have a relationship with God, we miss first base, haven't we? All this other stuff that we do, the songs, the prayers, the community outreaches, youth groups, all that stuff. None of it matters if we don't have a relationship with Christ. We've missed first base. This is what matters most. Us. Knowing that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we can have a real, genuine relationship with our Creator. And out of that comes many, many wonderful things. There comes reasons to sing and reasons to pray and reasons to fellowship. But they're second and third and home. What matters most and what the Pharisees missed and what the Old Testament missed and hopefully what we don't is that it starts with a right relationship with God. Our worship isn't what makes us righteous before God. It's what we do because we are righteous before God. So we're going to sing some songs. We're going to give some offering. We're going to share some announcements and a couple other things before we wrap up our service. I want to encourage you to do these things, not because we throw them up on the screen, not because Faye comes up here and tells you it's time to stand. I want you to do this because you have a relationship with God, because He is your Savior, and you desire to praise His name today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity to worship You. Not because our bulletin tells us to, not because it's Sunday morning and that's what we do on Sunday mornings. We worship You because You are worthy of our worship. So Lord, I pray that the songs that we sing, the offering that we give, everything that we do isn't done out of duty, isn't done out of tradition. It's done for no other reason than we want to worship You today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.